It is now time for us to begin. It's good to see you all here with us tonight. Continuing in our study of Proverbs, we are in chapter 3. We have gotten through the first 8 verses, and we had an excellent discussion last week. You know, we talked about how Solomon We had a singing last Wednesday night. Whenever we last had a class, I knew I was going to do that too. Last time we had class, 2 weeks back, we got through the first 8 verses. Talked about a little bit about Rehoboam himself, Solomon writing to his son, talking about how he kept beseeching him to listen to him, to listen to the wisdom he has for him. And we talked about the importance of mercy and truth, practices that are not so common in the world today because people have their agendas. And then we talked about trusting in God with all of our heart, trusting in God with our all, recognizing that if we do trust Him with our all, He will show us the right way. He will show us how to deal properly even when evil or sinful options show themselves in certain situations. And now we get to verses 9 and 10. That will be where we start in just a second. But first, as always, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time. Thank you for this wonderful evening that we can gather together and study your word together. We thank you for these Proverbs. We thank you for the wisdom that you provided through your servant Solomon to each and every one of us, so that we may grow, so that we may grow wiser, so that we may know how to answer difficult situations, so that we know how to answer temptation, so that we know how to conduct ourselves in our day-to-day lives, and so that we know how to get closer to you each and every day of our lives. We're thankful so much for your word, for everything that you provided for us within those words. And we're thankful that we have ready access to it and the ability to understand it. Lord, we ask that you be with us tonight, that we may properly understand what you have shown to us, that you open our hearts and our minds to these things, that we don't go into this study with a bias, but that we study and that we understand it in the way that you would have us to understand it. We're mindful of our friends and family and brethren who are not here for sickness. We pray that you bring comfort and healing to these. Be with those that are traveling. Guide them in their paths. Bring them home to us safely. We pray for your forgiveness over our sins. We pray for your strength to overcome the temptations and trials that are thrown our way, and that we may best serve you in all that we say and do. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So, pick up verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Deals with material things. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." So, what are first fruits? Okay. The best. Yes. The first fruits were literally the first of the crops that were plucked at the harvest. And the first fruits were involved in many of the sacrifices and the feasts that were under the old law. And the concept of the first fruits translates into several ideas back in the Old Testament law, but all pointing back to the idea of it being the first and the best. So what does it mean to honor God with our possessions and first fruits? Don't give him the leftovers. That about sums it up, right? Because what do we do when we get the paycheck? Got me there. But yeah, pay bills. Somebody said spend it all. Yeah. That's what we should do first and foremost. The concept of first fruits is lay aside that first portion for the Lord. And so when we get that paycheck, it's like you said, lay aside first and then do your budgeting. Okay. From your wealth. From your wealth. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good point. Because that's the thing. We're just talking about the first fruits for now. But yes. Possessions. What I have currently, is it something I'm glorifying God with? Is it something I can use to give back? You know, we buy useless things a lot, don't we? But if I can have something that can benefit me and benefit someone else, think about that. Mm-hmm. You got a good point there. That's something, you know, I'm thinking in modern terms, so I appreciate you bringing that up because, yeah, back in those times, that was during when, you know, you pretty much lived off of your farmland, essentially. That's not how many of us here are farmers. I got one hand in the back. That's it. So the thing is, not all of us are going to understand how it was back then. But the fact of the matter is, everything that was produced in the land, that's what they lived off of. That's what they sacrificed. That's what they bartered with. So, yeah, to give out that first fruits, you know, there's something satisfying about picking that first fruit. There's a little bit of pride in that. There's a bit of, yes, I cultivated this. But no, it goes to God. Because he's the one that gave the increase in the land. So, a lot of good points being made. Excellent. But yes, oftentimes, did you have something? No, yeah, you're absolutely right. I was going to tie it back here in just a second. But yes, there is the point to be made that it connects perfectly back with the previous verses about trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In your work, acknowledge him. Yes, they had to give their first fruits. Yes, they had to give the first and the best. They had to give their firstborn of their animals, too. And there is going to be that thought of, am I going to have enough? Well, don't worry about that. Because if you trust in God, if you give him the first and the best, we see that he is going to provide. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? A lot of stuff. But in context of our study, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The things that he's talking about are your necessities of life. Because he talks about, you worry about this, you worry about your food, you worry about your clothes. Don't. Seek God first and foremost, and all these things shall be added unto you. But yeah, getting back to modern times, we get that paycheck and we ask, what bills do we need to pay first? What groceries do we need to buy first? Do I have enough gas for the week first? Then I can set aside for the collection plate on Sunday. But if you think about what Solomon says, he also says, you got it backwards. Honor the Lord with these things so that your barns will be filled and your vats may overflow. Give those first fruits. Give what the Lord is deserving of, and he will pay you back. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you give God the leftovers, as we said in the beginning of this portion, that's all you're going to get is leftovers. But if you sow bountifully, if you give bountifully, if you give the first and the best, if you make God the priority in your giving, you will reap bountifully. You will get back the more. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What's in your heart? We got to get to the bottom of that. When we are getting to that point of offering of our means. What's in my heart? Make sure it's not grudging. Make sure it's not giving because I feel like I have to. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm happy to give this. I'm happy. I hope and am very hopeful that this, you know, comes back in the fact that this is making the Lord's church grow. This is making the local work be furthered. That's what we want, right? So we must take into account whether or not we're giving God the first and the best. And again, that trust we were talking about will bleed into this as well. Trusting that God provides in all cases, especially when we give the first and best of what we have. Verses 11 and 12 tell us about discipline of the Lord. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So what does discipline mean? Make a disciple of. Good. What does the world think it means? What was that? Corporal punishment. Interesting. That's what we should think it is, but to Johnny's point, the world today thinks of discipline as abuse. You know, when we think of discipline, we think of with a child, right? And a lot of times that word gets associated with spanking or whatever other type of, you know, physical discipline is out there. But that gives discipline a bad rep these days because it's associated with that. However, the fact of the matter is that discipline is not a bad thing. It simply means restraint. It means training. It means not giving into temptation. It means holding yourself to a higher standard. What you got, Johnny? Excellent, excellent point there. And to tie it back with Celeste's comment earlier about making disciples out of us, you know, that's exactly what it's all about right there. It's about, you know, making sure that we're not acting as sons of the devil, but that we are allowing ourselves to bend to the will of God, to make sure that the discipline that He has for me in here is effective to me. Make sure that it's not me trying to bend this to my life. I'm trying to bend myself to this life. I want to be disciplined in the sense that I don't want to be worldly. I don't want worldly habits. I don't want sinful habits. I want godly habits. I want to be like Him. And so, that discipline that we get from Him, make a disciple out of us. Make a son or a daughter out of us in the sight of God. And it's fitting for today's society to not like a word that means to hold yourself back from your wants. And, you know, bring up a good point there. Who's going to teach him? Unfortunately, no one. They're going to learn the hard way. And that's why it's important for parents to be actively disciplining. Not abusing, but disciplining. There's a fine line there. And the thing about discipline, when it comes to that word, or rather the word chastening literally means chastisement, reproof. It means warning. It means instruction. It also means restraint, or to check, or to correct. Discipline, doctrine, instruction, rebuke. It says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects, or chastens, or chastises. That word means to justify, or to convict, to appoint, to argue, to chasten, to convince, to correct, to dispute, to judge, to plead, to reason together with, to rebuke, or to reprove. Basically, discipline means he, God, gives us warning and instruction for the sake of reasoning with us, to correct us, instruct us, convict us, to use restraint, and walk in paths of righteousness. And the simple fact of the matter is that he loves his creation. He loves us all. And so has allowed us the means by which all of his creation can receive instruction and discipline and correction from him here in these words. So that's what the Lord's discipline looks like. Then we get into verses 13 through 18, which gets into, I'd say, a delightful set of verses. It speaks of happiness and it speaks of profit from finding and obtaining wisdom. Verses read, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Let's break that down. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. So this verse describes a man who finds wisdom and gains understanding as being happy. And the reason why is then stated, verses 14 and 15. Her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. So what is the true value of silver, gold, and rubies when compared to wisdom? Not as valuable as people tell you. Yes, trading or selling gold or silver or rubies may gain you a profit. Ultimately, what happens? Goes away. That profit you gain, you spend it on something else, or you trade it for something else. Well, of course, at the end of all things, can't take those riches with you. Wisdom. If you get wisdom and you live wisely, that is something more valuable. All the money in the world can't buy wisdom. And something else, money can't buy happiness. You know what's interesting about the word happiness? Remember how we discovered, thanks to Miss Carla, that the word wisdom is a feminine noun? Well, happy is a masculine noun. I think that's interesting there. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. In the same way that a husband and a wife are meant to be complementary to one another, wisdom and happiness are complementary. You want happiness? Get wisdom. You want wisdom? You'll get happiness. Ain't that a beautiful thought, brethren? And then it just gets all the more delightful. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. We see here that wisdom provides. It gives length of days. It gives riches and honor. Pleasantness. It gives peace. It gives life. It gives happiness. God's wisdom brings us happiness, gives us life, gives us answers to life questions, gives us honor, makes us rich spiritually even, and abiding in wisdom. God's wisdom is pleasant and peaceful. So once again, Solomon reveals the rewards of seeking after wisdom. Wisdom may not be seen as valuable in the world today, especially not in comparison to riches. We live in a world where everyone's wanting to get rich and get rich fast. How many of you are on social media? How many of you have come across some little short video that says, if you're not doing this trick to get you $20,000 a year, you're doing something wrong. I've seen those all the time. And I'm like, this cannot be real, y'all. If it was, everyone would be doing it. Everybody would be rich. Nobody would be. There's something fishy going on. I'm not going to participate in it, but I know good and well that there's something fishy going on. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of people are going to fall for it because they want to get rich. They have the wrong priorities. This world has been taught to love money, to love riches. God teaches us there's something better we can love. First of all, Him. Second of all, His Son. And then third of all, everything that He has provided for us in this Word. Get wisdom. Get understanding. The fear of the Lord comes from these. The understanding comes from these. Understanding the entirety word, not just the Proverbs, but his all his word, comes from making him the priority. Alrighty, verses 19 and 20. They switch gears for a second to show how God used his wisdom in creation. Verses 19 and 20 says, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up. And clouds drop down the dew. Solomon's going to go into further detail later on in his writings about the wisdom being with God in creation. But he gives us a glimpse here. And why do you think he chose now in this context to reveal the Lord's use of wisdom? Mic drop moment. That's right. 100%. It goes to show that wisdom should mean a lot to us. We're told to pursue wisdom. We're told to trust in God. We're told to trust Him with our heart, our riches. We're told to trust in Him and get wisdom above riches. And then here's a glimpse of what God used wisdom for. I built the foundation of the world with the wisdom. The ground you walk on was from my wisdom. The air you breathe was from my understanding and my wisdom. We're told to pursue wisdom. We're told the rewards of obtaining wisdom. And now we see the very fabric of the universe and all the things seen and unseen within it made by God through His wisdom. Through His wisdom, we are what we are. We live on the planet we do. We're in the position that we are in the grand scheme of the universe. Everything man calls science and says science disproves God, God's wisdom is shown in those things. That's the reality of the matter. Science doesn't disprove God. It should all the more prove Him. Because it takes a ridiculous level of understanding to come up with the complexity of even just the small tiny bit of the human body. We're just getting started there, brother. What you got? That's a very good point right there. That was Adam and Eve's issue. They got that temptation. Yep. Eventually he let his self stray. That's an interesting thought right there. Letting ourselves get carried away with wisdom. We talked a little bit about that previously, about the ideas of this feeling of invincibility. Or the feeling that we can't do no wrong. But remember, Scripture tells us, be wary lest you fall from your own steadfastness. So, very good point there. All right. Let's move on to 21 through 26. 21 through 26 continues to offer a comforting thought and ties it back to earlier statements of Solomon about how we need to trust in the Lord and our God and everything. It says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul, grace to your neck, and you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So let's break it down. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Once again, Solomon beseeches his son to keep wisdom and keep discretion. Hold on to these things. Don't let them go. And after spilling his heart out about the importance of godly wisdom and a sense of purpose and direction, he tells him once again, hold on to these things. Treat them as important as they are. Never let them go. Verse 22 through 23, so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. How does wisdom give life to your soul? I believe it has to do with a sense of direction. Wisdom should give us drive. This idea that I can put what I know to good use for how I live my life should provide us with the motivation that we need to act on it and to live godly lives, live well-pleasing in His sight, and showing others that there is more to our existence than just what is seen down here and what we know and learn having grown up on a physical planet. That our soul has a home with God if we pursue Him. That should be the driving force behind everything we do. That we know if we wholeheartedly pursue the heavenly path, we will find it. But we must want to pursue it and want to pursue it correctly. Johnny. Sound wisdom. Yeah, absolutely. Perfect. You're absolutely right. Because it ties right back to what is kind of, I guess, the focal point of this passage is back in verses 5 through 8, where it tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. It all goes back to that. My understanding, that's what's going to mess up my life. my understanding, what I think I know, that's going to be my downfall. Godly wisdom, sound wisdom. What does God say? What does he have written in here about this situation that I'm going through that can help me answer it in a godly way? Very good point, Johnny. Appreciate that. And then Solomon continues, verse 24 to 26. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Once again, that also ties back into our previous passages about putting all of our trust in God. How does wisdom affect our fears, according to this passage? Pardon? God is with us. And so what is the result? Pardon? That's a good point. Absolutely. And so what happens to our fears in that moment, in that situation? Shouldn't have any. It should go away. With God on my side and me on his side, I shouldn't have fear, right? Wisdom takes away fear, provides peace. Because we have wisdom and the fact that we know God, that we trust in him, that he brings us through no matter what. If God is for us, who can be against us? So do we suffer from fear? Sure we do. And what do we do with those fears? Do we hold on to them? Live lives in fear? Sometimes we do. And it affects us. It affects how we live our lives. It affects the things that we do and say. It affects how we interact with people. It can mess up relationships if we live off of fear. What should we do with fear? Acknowledge it. Okay. Very good point. Absolutely. Give them to God. Let him be your confidence. Trust in him. Sacrifice all of your fear to him. He is the one who promises peace. Brandon. That's a perfect segue into a verse I have right here. I'm going to go ahead and read it because we're almost out of time. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes to the Philippians saying, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, giving it to God, with thanksgiving, thankfulness." I'm thankful. I know ahead of time he's going to answer one way or the other. So I'm thankful to him. I'm thankful that just for the fact that he hears me. "Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I may not know what the path ahead of me is going to be. I may not know how this situation is going to turn out, but that's okay because I have a peace with God more powerful than that fear. Peace with God more stronger than anyone and far above my own level of understanding. And this peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Peace of God will guard you. And this passage describes his peace surpasses all understanding. It's so sure and so epic that when we give it all to him, all the fears, all the things we don't understand, we have peace. Sure, we may not know how, we may not always immediately feel it. We may not always see immediate change. That's okay. We know that he will. We know that those things we're anxious about will seem as nothing because I've given it all to him, because he is so great. And you know, when we talk about the wisdom of founding the foundation of the universe, that seems so great. Such a great thing and giant thing versus my little problems here. And with that, we're a minute over. I appreciate all your comments tonight. Great study, y'all.